Okay, let's crank it up, Brother Jeremy. It's time to get in the Word of God this morning, all right? Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're continuing our study. We've been through the wives and husbands and the children and the fathers, and now we're dealing with servants and masters. And if you will open your Holy Word of God, or take a look at your sermon notes today. This will be our second part to a study, Obey the Boss at Work, ? So this will be part two, subtitled, The Bible and Slavery. Verse 5, Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service, that is while they're looking, you know, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And I'm looking forward to preaching on that verse there. Amen. Dear Holy Father, we do thank You. We thank You for a perfect Bible. We thank You, God, for truth in the midst of a lot of error, a lot of compromise, a lot of falsehood, Lord. We thank You, God, for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, for eternal salvation. And Lord, as we come together now in Your church, we do ask, Father, that You give us good understanding. Lord, that we'd have the zeal, that we would move with fear to obey and receive all that Your Holy Ghost has for us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hey, this is our last section before we get to the final spiritual warfare chapter. It's interesting that Paul in verse 10, when he begins the final section, says finally. And I pray you'll be ready to resist the devil. I pray you're resisting the devil right now. But we're going to try to exhort you to do so as we close this epistle. Last week we titled the message, Obey Your Boss at Work. And the only reason for the question mark is because of the exceptions, which are more commonly forgotten in this day and age where money is concerned. There's a lot of folks that are willing to compromise for money. And you end up being obedient to a corporation and you end up being immoderate. Your life is not properly prioritized. And that's wrong. I tell you what, you need to give the Lord's time, His time. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're at work, that is the Lord's time. Don't get me wrong. But there is a public time for the Lord as well as your individual, personal, private time. And we ought to keep those public times precious. You ought to redeem the time. You ought not compromise at work in anything. And, you know, I'm reminded of Daniel. When it came time for Daniel, he was a very obedient servant. But when it came time for the king to tell him he couldn't pray, he knew to obey God rather than men, right? We need to have that balance. And that's the only reason for the question mark. Other than that, God calls you to be obedient to your boss. Be obedient to everything that you're called to do. And it's very, very important. You know, Christians ought to be the best employees in the world. You ought to have the best work ethic. You are representing Jesus Christ, King of Kings. I tell you what, Christians ought to be the best employees on the face of the earth. You ought to run your business better than anybody else runs their business. You ought to have honor. You ought to be trustworthy. You ought to be dependable. You ought to do what you say you're going to do. And I think this is what the Bible's telling us plainly today. And if you do everything for God, if you do everything as unto God, then this is how you will be. We showed last time how Jesus can bring division. But the division is for persecution of the faith. Jesus does not come to stir up rebellion. In obedience to Christ by His power, you are to be more obedient wives than any other women in the world. The daughters of the Philistines should not be ashamed or blaspheme Christianity because of you. Children, Children should be the most obedient children in the world that come from Christian families. And as we deal with servants, we have a complete set. And what we see is that Christianity is to affect every area of your life. You are to bring God into your home, into the workplace. You are to bring God into your marriage. You are to bring God into every relationship. Finally, last week we saw that we are justified in making an application from these verses to the present employee-employer relationship. I spent time proving why we can make that application. The Holy Ghost, we saw, makes an application from the command not to muzzle the ox to say, if you're not to muzzle an ox, can't you see that God is intending you to see that preachers ought to be supported? Now, that's quite a jump in application, isn't it? But the principle is there. It was a very wicked man that Jesus says was willing to justify himself. And what did he say? Who is my neighbor? The command said, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, well, that's true, but who is my neighbor? In other words, he wanted to limit the application of the word neighbor so the command had no effect upon his present life. And in the same way, many ask today, and who is my master? They say, I have no master. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is your absolute master. Ultimately, He is King of kings and Lord of lords, but the Lord has ordained authority. And my point today is that it is rebellious to argue that since we do not have slaves today in the historical sense, that somehow or another there are no masters that God wants you to be obedient unto. And I'm going to show in depth how the Bible uses this word, and we're going to spend a considerable amount of time on it next week, God willing. But I want you to see that every reasonable person today admits that there's some authority, right? Why do you call him boss? Why is he given the titles that were? There is some authority that he has. You say, well, I'm not calling anybody master. Well, do you know what the word mister means? Mr. Jeff? That meant master. The understanding that we have today is that you are not to obey anybody beyond the authority God has ordained for them to have. But there is a considerable amount of authority, a sphere. The policeman has no right to tell you what color curtains to have in your dining room, but he does have his own sphere of authority, right? When he gets out of his sphere, then that's a problem. When the government gets out of its sphere, that's a problem. But at the same time, your boss has a certain area, a certain domain, which it is proper for him to issue criticism, commands, expectations, and it is proper and just for you, under Christ, to be the best employee that you can be since you represent your Lord. You must not allow that authority to infringe upon your holiness to God. We already said Daniel was willing to obey the king and respect him up until a point. And that was the king of the world at that time. When the king said, don't pray, he disobeyed. When the same king told, when the king of, in the book of Daniel told the three friends of Daniel to worship the idol, they disobeyed. This is important for us to see. So to whatever degree a boss has a reasonable expectation of your obedience and your service, you're to render it. As an employee who names the name of Christ, you should be on time. You should be faithful. You should be responsible. You should be manageable. You should not be lazy. You should not be rebellious. You should not be a troublemaker, stirring up problems and contentions at work. You shouldn't be a whiner. You shouldn't murmur and whine every time somebody asks you to do something. You ought to be able to take criticism and reproof and be guided, be directed. You should always be doing more than is expected of you when you can in good conscience. You should be courteous, well-mannered. You should be respectable, respectful. You know, many people have been taught this respect to their employers. They have a good work ethic. They're courteous. They're dependable. And it pays off in your life. It has paid off in your life. Therefore, a reasonable case could be made from the Scriptures that it is proper for us to make an application to the present boss-employee relationship. We've already seen we have precedent for making an application. But there's more, and what I want to show you today is that we've lost the meaning of the word servant and master. And this is why the average Christian opens up his Bible and he thinks there's nothing in there telling him to be a good employee. And therefore, since he doesn't understand what God is saying, it's hurt our testimony in this generation. We've lost the meaning of words. Should we therefore update our King James Bible? You know, where will it stop? Will you finally have a street version, a rap version, a pop version, rock version? I mean, what in the world? Where will it stop? Maybe you'll be left with a bunch of grunts, huh? And they'll call it a Bible. Do you know, and this is something that ought to shame us, the King James Bible is common language. I don't mean vulgar. It's a precious, honorable language, but it's meant to be common, understandable of the people. Your Bible's not in ancient Greek. Your Bible is in English today. And I need to tell you something. The fact that we can't understand a common English Bible today is a sign of the times. What does that say about us? You know what it says about us? It's time to quit with all the video mess that's in your house. It's time to quit with all the flashing lights and flashing toys and talking toy and video games and all that kind of stuff. Because I tell you something, when you pick up a book, those little black lines on that page don't move. You see that? They're very little. There's no lights, there's no whistles, there's no bells, there's no excitement. You have to read it. And these children are being raised in a way that they can no longer read. You understand that? It's not exciting enough. They can't sit still. So everybody wants to give them drugs and Ritalin to try to make them sit still. Are y'all listening today? I'm telling you, it's time to get in the book. Learn how to read. Get a dictionary. Amen. Before we jump to any conclusions about slavery in the Bible, we need to know that updated modern versions of the Bible are not helping people make an application today. They changed the word servant to slave. You're not helping things. All you're doing is keeping people blind to the fact that this Scripture concerns even the employee-employer relationship. And new versions are just making it worse for people. Now, I don't want us to jump to any conclusions that are rampant today about slavery in the Bible. And so I want you to know the kinds of servitude that are found in the Bible. So when you see this verse, you understand There are people out there today that want to condemn your Bible. There are people out there today that want to condemn Christianity. They are teaching you that the Bible is somehow wrong or in error, and therefore it cannot be trusted. And to answer this, you need to understand there's not just one type of servitude. There are many types of servitude. Some of them are just, some of them are unjust. So let's go through and study this, all right? First of all, in the Bible, there were slaves of war or conquest. This is what people commonly think of when they think of slavery. And that is in the Bible. Do you know much of the Bible's dealing with people that were forced into slavery? Do you know you have Israel and Egypt that were finally held in bondage? Do you know Daniel was a slave? Do you know Daniel, when you read the book of Daniel, through no fault of his own, but because of his forefathers, they were delivered over into captivity under Babylon. And Daniel and his friends were taken as children to be captives of that new world order at the time under Nebuchadnezzar. And because Daniel was a wise child, he had a special place, but he was still a slave. Do you understand that? Daniel made the best of the situation. And do you know where he ended up? Without sin? He ended up pretty much ruling Babylon. Do you know that? Do you know Joseph was forced into captivity through no fault of his own? Do you know he ended up ruling the world? Without sin? Without compromise? Or without even doing anything imprudent. Let me give you another example of somebody that made the best of a situation. 2 Kings 5, the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive. Okay, what type of slavery is that? That's forced, is it not? Brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Do you know that Naaman was led to the Lord? This pagan found the true God because of that little maid. Where she was at, making the best of a bad situation, she nevertheless did not lose her witness for the Lord. And she led this pagan to Christ, to Jehovah God. Sometimes it's a judgment by God. But let me say, and let us get one thing clear. In the New Testament, the Bible condemns men stealing as one of the worst sins. So when anybody ever tells you, "Oh, I can't follow the Bible, you know, it's for slavery." First of all, you got to say, listen, you've lost the concept of words. And instead of limiting a word to a particular meaning, why don't we study the whole Bible and see everything that the Bible's talking about? Then let's read what God says about certain subjects. God says men stealing is an evil sin. 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, whoremongers, are they good? Them that defile themselves with mankind, those are the Sodomites, are they good? And look, right here in that context, men stealers, liars, perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Does the Bible somehow or another condone men stealing? This condemns the corrupt slave trade all throughout history. Do you see that? Hey, let me tell you something. It also condemns any government agency that kidnaps children from parents without a justified cause proven in a court of law before a jury with the right to face your accusers and cross-examine them. It condemns that too. It also condemns modern kidnapping for vile reasons that's going on around the world as pornography and prostitution become worldwide epidemics. Men stealing in all of its forms is condemned by the Bible. And while I have your attention right here, we might as well notice that the Bible teaches that slavery, even in its worst forms, is alive today. And it will increase before the Lord returns. Revelation 18, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, in 1 hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." You got cinnamon? You better learn how good cinnamon is. Odors and ointments, frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots, and slaves. What's the New World Order going to market? Slaves and souls of men. The Bible teaches that this will revive in the last days. Beware of what people are trying to sell you out here, folks. You just might buy chains. You understand? Be careful. Be careful what people are trying to sell you out here. Watch and listen and learn. And don't be simple-minded. You just might be making a deal with the devil. Revelation 6 says, "The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty man and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountain." That's Jesus Christ coming out of the sky. They see the glory of the Lord. They're afraid. They're trying to run from God. And the Bible says there's going to be slaves trying to get out from under the glory of the Lord. What does that teach you? It teaches you that this is going to revive, folks. Now, I've already said many people argue that the Bible endorses slavery. And you need to understand their motives. They want to use this to unravel the Bible's commands concerning women and children and thus destroy the family. And this is how they argue. They say the Bible was wrong about slaves, but yet God said, "Obey your master." Well, the same Bible's wrong about women. Women need to be liberated. And right there in the context, it's wrong about children too. Children should not have to obey their parents. And the whole point is to unravel all of the authority of the family. Well, guess what? They want to then set up in the family's place the state. The state. The state wants children not just in public school for most of their childhood life. They want to now go after the preschoolers, see. Anything they can do to limit your time with your children. You know, we are now in a brave new world that many that were not even Christian foresaw, where people are made slaves like cattle as long as they get their psychological drugs and such like, as long as they get their immoral amusements, they're happy slaves. This is what's happening in America today. Slowly and slowly, or actually quite quickly, you are being constricted. You are being treated worse than a slave in many ways. But nevertheless, as long as you get your amusement, as long as you get your drugs, you're happy. Beware of people that promise you liberty. Sometimes they're selling you bigger chains. Y'all listening? 2 Peter chapter 2. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." There's many people theologically that'll sell you liberty, but actually they're making you a slave of sin. I tell you what, the true power of God comes in to make you a better person, to give you power over sin. That's what truth is all about, isn't it? But many people want to come and sell you liberty. You don't have to obey that commandment. You don't have to obey this commandment. And you end up with sin all in your life. You end up with the chains of sin. There's people that'll sell you political liberty that are actually bringing you tyranny. People that want you to be free from parental control, free from the authority of the man of the house in our nice, intelligent age, want you to also be slaves of a state's humanistic religion. You know, Satan came and told Eve that she was too confined. God is holding back on her. She's basically a slave. This is a horrible situation, and she needs to be set free and liberated. She could be a god if she'll just simply eat of that forbidden fruit. I tell you, the devil will come and sell you liberty only to bring you in greater bondage. For 6,000 years, this world has been dealing with the bondage of death, with the chains of death. And how did they get it? By Satan lying. I tell you what, Satan wants to give you a plastic freedom so he can bring you into greater bondage. Do you know, if you ever study the history of tyrants, I advise you to do so. Make it part of your homeschool studies. Study the history of tyrants. They always come to power promising to take rich people's money and land and give it unto the poor. And then right when they come to power, you end up with everybody in a breadline. And they say, wow, what a mess, you know. The people who argue against the Bible, they teach that God endorses an evil slave system. And they don't realize there are many kinds of servitude. They do not realize that the Bible condemns men stealing. These are the same people that love to blame Christians in America for slavery. And I'll say right now, there are some that should be blamed. But they want to use it to teach that women and children, even homosexuals, don't have to obey God's commands. They teach that since the Bible was supposedly wrong about slavery, it must also be wrong about all of these things that it condemns. I've showed in some articles online that numerous Baptist associations, and by Baptist I mean people that baptize you in water after you're saved, not some unbiblical sprinkling either. I didn't get sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. I tell you what, we're dead in Christ, washed in the blood. Amen? At the birth of our nation and in the early 1800s before the Civil War, Baptists all around America condemned the slave trade and issued proclamations against slavery. And these are the same Christians that God used to bring you laws respecting freedom of speech and religion. They not only wrote tracts and pamphlets, but they petitioned the government to establish the Bill of Rights. Now, I will say that there were many good Christians that did not think a bloody civil war was the answer to the wicked American system of slavery. But Catholics began to stir it all up. You need to understand the correct history. Why did the Catholic Church want to stir up the South to rebel? Because it had hopes of uniting the entire South with South America and Mexico into one big Catholic kingdom, which they're close to realizing today, by the way. But they were more than ready to play both sides. After the North won, they flooded the North with Catholic immigration like never before. Many in the South wanted to protect the states from an overreaching federal government. I'm not in any way trying to sugarcoat the Confederacy. I would be the last to do so, even though I was born in Columbia, South Carolina. It was a post-millennial system that was trying to establish the kingdom of God upon this earth, and Rome was right there waiting to take advantage of it. I know there's people that get red in the face and hot-headed about all that. Too bad. You just need to understand history. There's clear historic evidence that so many people ignore that shows that Abraham Lincoln met with men like Samuel F.B. Morse, the inventor of the telegraph, who warned Lincoln of the goals of the Catholic Church. Read 50 years in the Church of Rome in the 1880s. Read the letters and testimonies of a Catholic priest who converted, who is a friend of Lincoln, who met with him and warned him of the same dangers. Read the many works that public schools will not teach people in America, that Booth, who assassinated Lincoln, was hired by the Catholic Church. That is not some obscure thing. That is common knowledge that anybody could find if they only wanted to look at it. But you're not permitted to know about it. You're not permitted because it's not politically correct. See, it's not religiously correct to show that the Catholic Church was behind a lot of that mess that brought bloodshed to our nation. But while we see that side of the argument, it is also important to understand the issue of states' rights being violated by a federalism on Ritalin. Please remember, the devil loves to kill and destroy. He'll use anything he can to destroy. It's a fact that at the time of the Civil War, men's stealing had already been outlawed in America for a long time. The controversy was over those born into slavery in America. As the nation began to fight the bloody Civil War, many fought on the side of the South who were against slavery morally. You think, well, what was their problem? What were they doing? I'm reminded of a great Baptist leader named Pendleton who left the South to go to the North. His son stayed in the South and died in the Civil War. It tore families apart. Good family. They were divided not over whether slavery was right or wrong. They were divided over what's the best way to deal with it without making things worse. They fought. They shed their blood to keep the federal government from controlling the states, arguing that if they could gain control over the states to enforce morality, they could later use the same power to enforce immorality. And who now could stop them? The whole purpose of the Constitution was to bind the government by chains where the local level now had power over the government. The whole purpose of states' rights was so municipalities, cities, states could be controlled by the will of the people. And they told the people, unless you remain a moral people, the whole system will crumble. But you need to be a godly, moral people, and you need to keep the government at the state level, because the whole Revolutionary War was fought over the fact that a government was far, far away that had no real concern about the people. The people had no representation. They had no ability to really affect the government. And they were nevertheless being dictated by this power that was far away that they could not control or barely even petition. So they said, we're going to set up a new country. We're going to set up a country, and now we're going to have one main thing that we focus on. We're going to keep things at the local level. The states would not even join together in a confederacy. They had to be persuaded. But each state said, you're going to sign right here on this piece of paper that says, I have a right to succeed. I have a right to leave the Union if ever you violate our control on the local level. You can read it right there in the history books. Every state said, most of them, you sign on the dotted line showing that I can leave any time you start becoming a big New World Order type of government. This is why there was a controversy. This is why there was such confusion. During the time of the Civil War, there were about 3.5 million people wickedly enslaved in America. 3.5 million. This hurt the whole work ethic of the South. under federal mandate and force, these were freed. The debate is somewhat similar today that you had then at that time. If you could take yourself back in that age and hear the sides as they debated. One side said, you're not progressive. You need to get with the program. Federalism is where it's at. You're back in the old days trying to, you know, hold to your narrow understanding of a single state right. Today, the argument is the same, only larger. You have New World Order globalists, and then you have your isolationists and people that want America to be a sovereign country. We don't want a world court. We don't want a UN court. We don't want a world church. We don't want things, decisions being enacted way over there where you can't control it anymore. We want sovereign America, a sovereign country. Well, but the same way, you have your progressive Christians. You have your Masons going up and down the world. You have your Rick Warren calling you to be a new global citizen. You have all, see, it's time to get with the enlightened age. It's time to teach people to be globalists. And so you have that same clash going on now, but it's not between states and a federalism, it's between countries and a global so-called church and political court. If you reject a world court and a world church, you're painted as an old-fashioned lunatic. Folks, I want you to see what happened in the big picture. The same federal power that mandated freedom before long, contrary to the will of the states and the will of the people, forced prayer and the Bible out of the public schools. You know who did that? The federal government did that. You know what's wrong? First of all, public schools, what's wrong? The second thing is that there's no Bible. There's no prayer. There's no nothing in those schools. And what happens is that left a moral vacuum for humanism to fill. And that's destroyed America. It's destroyed the people. If you say, what's wrong with our cities? What's wrong with your cities is public school. That's what's wrong with your city. What's going on? What's wrong is there's no Bible. There's no Bible education. Now, I don't want a church, public school, teaching Bible, teaching church. So it gets into a whole bunch of mess. But I'm just letting you know what happened. At least these people were coming to school. They're not getting it at home. They're being forced into public school. At least they were praying. At least they had the Ten Commandments up on the wall. At least they were getting something. Yeah. But we're not done. The same power forced the states to legalize abortion. Now listen to me. If the states had a right, there'd be far less abortion today. Abortion was forced on the people by taking power out of their hands, by taking it away from the state and federally mandating you cannot outlaw abortion. You know who did that? The federal government did that. Now listen to me. In the 1860s, the federal government mandated by bloody force that 3.5 million people be freed from a wicked system. Some gave their lives because they said, if you empower that beast, what's going to happen when it no longer is enforcing moral commands, but begins to enforce immoral? Who's going to control it? Within 100 years, after it freed 3.5 million, the same federal power slew in the womb 13 million black babies. Are you listening? Are you listening? 13 million black children have been slain in the womb by federal mandate. Federal mandate. A beast that got big. Men like, and every day you could add another 1,500. Every day. Black babies. Not to mention the other millions. Men like Ron Paul have tried for years to pass bills that would keep the federal government from ruling on abortion, thus allowing states the right to outlaw it around the nation, but nobody will back the bills. Christians say, oh no, we're not going to back that. Ron Paul says, well, why? If you put power back in the hands of the state, that gets rid of abortion. They say, no, we don't want to do it that way. Isn't that strange? Well, I don't understand that. Who's paying who? You know, there's a lot of conservative Christians that don't act very Christian or very conservative. There's a lot of conservative politicians that sure don't act very conservative when push comes to shove, do they? This is all a very complicated, terrible history. And I just wanted to give you some balance there, some perspective about how complex the debate really is. A terrible, terrible thing. A terrible, terrible history. America has received a lot of judgment for all of this. You know, I'm glad that slavery has ended. I'm sad that the federal Supreme Court has grown so powerful. So some lesbian somewhere now can pretty much decide with the stroke of a pen what happens to my family. I'm happy and I'm sad. That's the perspective. You know, the Christian life is often like that. But in all of this, I want you to know, and I'm here to proclaim, that that Bible's against man-stealing. Let me show you that that same Bible is for liberty of slaves if it can be done properly without sin or imprudence. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. What's God saying? If you can get free without sin, God's for it. So what is the first type of slavery we see in the Bible? Forced captivity by means of war, kidnapping, and such like. Sometimes this forced captivity was a discipline from God. You know, if there's anybody that's more deserving of it, it's America. You know, in a few years, you might wake up slaves to a bunch of Muslims somewhere, and it'll be a judgment from God. Judges chapter 10, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. You think the Lord's hot against us? And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. You know who those people are? Arabs, Middle East. Why did they get sold into slavery? Because of their own sins, their idolatry. And in those situations, there were wise ways of dealing with a bad situation. And we've already seen that Joseph, Daniel, and many others prospered even in forced captivity. And they did it without sin, without imprudence. But there's so much more. And anybody that brings you this slavery argument, after you show them that God is against men stealing, after you show them these things, show them now that there's more than one type of servitude in the Bible. That's one type. And when people are against the Bible, they pretend that's the only type. But let me tell you number two. The Scriptures teach there was another form of servitude that was more just and humane. It had to do with debt. And it was an option, and God warned the rich not to make the system oppressive, But notice Proverbs 22, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lenderer. Look at Deuteronomy 15. If thy servant, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, why are they sold? Because of debt. And serve thee 6 years. Then in the 7th year, thou shalt let him go free from thee. So see, God moderated a system of debt servitude. It was not to be oppressive. And in fact, when the people began to oppress the system and not let people go free or make them serve with rigor, God cursed them and sent the whole nation over into slavery. That's how God deals with things. When thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, out of thy floor, out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thy house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear into the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. You know what that is? That's basically, I want to stay here. I have a good job. I got a good system. I love everybody. I'm well provided for. I want to stay. This is debt servitude. It says in Leviticus 25, if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee. So we have forced slavery through war or men stealing. Then we have a more just form due to debts. And scriptures are filled with warnings not to make debt servitude or any servitude oppressive. All right? Forced servitude. Second, debt servitude. Third, there's penal servitude. Exodus 22, if the sun be risen upon him, he should make full restitution, talking about a thief. If he have nothing, now if it was at night and he's breaking in, he can just be killed. Because you don't know what he's doing. If it's in the daytime, he's not to be shot unless he's trying to hurt somebody. But he is to make full restitution. If he have nothing, he shall be sold for his theft. The Bible condones penal servitude in some cases. Now, people get on a high horse and they say this is immoral. But you know what? They have a hard time arguing that working as a servant to make restitution for your thievery is somehow worse than locking thieves in a cage and letting them sit and watch TV year after year. How in the world is locking them in a cage supposed to be so humane and moral when God said, let them get out there and work off what they stole? People are crazy, aren't they? People have a time of it, don't they? Anybody should see that a servant working to pay off his debt or pay off his crime should be exhorted to be a good servant. In the Bible, in the days of Rome, there were debt servants and there were criminal servants. And it was right for Paul to write, you need to obey. You need to be a good servant. Don't be rebellious. Don't be lazy. Do your job. Do what's expected of you. But we're not done. Do you know in America, in colonial times, there were indentured servants? Hey, now listen. Hey, a young man didn't have to think he had to go off to the military. Hey, a young man didn't have to think he had to have thousands and thousands of dollars to go get a humanistic education. A man that wanted to work hard could go up to a businessman and could say, I tell you what, you don't pay me anything. You feed me, give me a place to sleep, and train me. And the man said, okay, how many years? Let's contract. Okay, 5 years, I'll serve you. You don't have to give me any wages. I'll work hard, and then I'll go out. Maybe you give me a little bit of blessing, and I go out and start my own business. Hey, it's a good deal. I get some good help. I get to train you. You get a free education. You get free training. Jacob was an indentured servant. He went over to Uncle Laban. Laban said, okay. Of a sort. He had trouble. And that was one problem with the system. Like Laban changed his wages 10 times. And sometimes they say, well, we don't want to go back to that system because, you know, people didn't honor their contracts and things like that. Well, okay, but I don't believe what you have today is an improvement. We need to get back to some basic apprenticeship. You understand? That puts power in the hands of young men who are diligent to succeed. Why shouldn't an indentured servant who's made a contract with a man to serve him and live, why shouldn't he be told to be obedient unto his master? He ought to be obedient. It's in the contract. But hold on a second. There's one final form of servitude that we especially need to look at today. Do you know in the Bible there were hired servants? That means they drew wages. These were called servants in the Bible, even though they were hired. And their bosses were called masters. Why shouldn't Paul? Do you understand that you're no better than a hired servant when you go down to Walmart and work at a cash register? Do you know that's what you are? What did you think you were? You're a hired servant. Why does it make you feel better to call it employer, employee? What? Who are you trying to fool? Brother, I tell you, we're getting ridiculous, aren't we? Sanitary landfill, I tell you. We got problems today, don't we? Still stinks. Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy 24. Thou shalt not oppress a what? A hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in the land within thy gates. At his day, that means when it's his contract is ended, thou shalt give him his hire. Neither shall the sun go down upon it. He's poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it shall be sin unto thee. And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, therefore I command thee to do this thing. What about Mark chapter 1? Straightway he called them, that is James and John. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the what? Hired servant. Do you know James and John's family? James and John's family had a fishing business. And they had hired servants. You know many Christians today have hired servants? You call it whatever you want. That's what you have. Matthew 20. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers. You call it whatever you want. Hired servant, call them laborers. He went out about the third hour, saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go also into the vineyard, whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Hey, Jesus, in the story of the prodigal son, says Luke 15, when the prodigal son came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? What did his father have? He had paid employees. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. Then the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called the Italian band. In other words, he was an officer in the military that had many soldiers up under him. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, but he wasn't yet saved. He gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And I tell you what, when you respond to the light God's given you, He'll give you more. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. Hey, John chapter 2, to remember the third day, the marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Proverbs chapter 12, he that is despised and has a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. I tell you what, there's people that like to go around, they say, I'm rich, I've got this, but it's all a bunch of credit cards. You understand that? It just looks good. But you know, this fellow down here that's not in debt, he has one employee, that's better than somebody that dresses in flashy clothes and tries to pretend that there's something. You understand that? This guy, he's got a good business going, he's got an employee. I'll tell you what, he's better than somebody else that can't even put food on their table, though they try to pretend that there's something. Isaiah 16, but now the Lord hath spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hireling. There were various contracts for hired servants. Some of them served for 3 years. Some served for 1 year. You can contract with your employer, whatever. You might stay there as long as you live. You might work for this employer, just like today. Then there's some jobs that are only for a couple of years or a couple of months, right? You ever had one like that? Now, will anybody dare say that a hired servant, one who has been hired to do a specific job, should be a lazy worker? Should he not obey his employer in the service he's paid to perform? Should he steal? Should he be disrespectful? Unable to follow orders? Should he have an authority problem? Should he keep other fellows from working? Should he agree to do things and then not do them? Should he just let things drop and then shrug his shoulders when reprimanded about it? So why wouldn't the Bible say, it doesn't matter if you're a debt servant or a criminal servant. It doesn't matter if you're a hired servant and employee. You need to obey your boss. That's what God's saying here. This scripture is alive and well on this earth. You understand that? This scripture has an application to your life. The Bible does use the word employee a few times. But will somebody argue that the word employee is somehow a better word than hired servant? You know what employee means? 1895, one who works for wages, one who is engaged in the service of or employed by another. In other words, employee means hired servant. We've lost our words today. In closing, I want you to notice something for me. In the Old Testament, no Jew, regardless of his type of servitude, was ever to be seen as anything less than a hired servant. Leviticus 25, if thy brother dwelleth by thee, be waxen poor, and he be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant he shall be with thee, and he shall serve thee unto the year Jubilee, or until his debt is paid. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but thou shalt fear thy God. So hold this in your mind. No Jew was ever, regardless of whether it was debt servitude or not, was ever to be treated less than a hired servant. Do you know that the New Testament enlarges upon this command? And no Christian boss or Christian master was ever to consider his servant less than a hired servant. Colossians chapter 4, masters, give unto your servant that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This goes beyond any moral code of any in ancient history. Nobody said anything like this. It's Christianity that came and said, you treat your servant, you treat them like hired servant, you treat them with respect and dignity and give them their just due. The laborer's worthy of his reward, whether it be your ox out there in your backyard, whether it be your preacher, whether it be your hired servant. In other words, you take care of that man. Treat him with respect because you got a master in heaven. And what you do here, God says, I'll do. Boy, that's serious, isn't it? We'll get into more of this next week, God willing, but I want to close today with simply reading these verses again and giving you one last exhortation. Ephesians chapter 6, with everything we've stated, with all that God has said, showing that this has a clear application to you. If you are an employee today, Let's read what God says. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Shouldn't you respect? Shouldn't you be afraid of being fired? Now, if they're trying to tell you to do something sinful, you shouldn't be afraid of being fired. Trust God. But you should have a respect. He's my boss. If I don't show up on time, he has the right to fire me. You ought to have fear. You ought to talk to him in a way that shows you know he has power to hire or fire you. In singleness of your heart as unto Christ, that means serve by being a good employee because you serve Christ. Not with eye serving as men pleasers. In other words, while he's looking, you're a good employee, but sure, right when he leaves, you begin to badmouth him. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing services to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Folks, be a good worker for Jesus. Amen. As Sister Lynn comes and sings for us, be a good worker for Jesus. Serve Jesus by working hard at your job. Be a good testimony. Do what you say you're going to do. Be faithful. Be on time. And know that working and having a good work ethic is a good thing. And God says every good thing He'll reward you for. He's going to reward you for shining your light at work. He's going to reward you for being a businessman and going out and doing what you say you're going to do for your customer. God's going to reward you for that. Amen. Let's obey God in everything He's called us to do. Let's get excited. Let's get diligent. Let's get a testimony. Don't let the world out here live better than you. Don't let them have more morality. Don't let them be better wives, better children, better husbands, and better employees than you. It's a shame. In Kingdom Baptist Church, you ought to get out here and people ought to say, I want to hire people from that church. I want to hire the young men from that church. That's what they ought to say about Kingdom Baptist Church. Amen. Let's pray and let's repent. You come forward if you want to come pray to God and get some things right with Him.
I gave my life for Thee, my precious blood.
You got a master in heaven. You come on.
That Thou mightst ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne.
Oh, He gave His blood. Come on.
I left for earthly night.
He gave it all.
Wandering sad and lone. I left it all for Thee. Hast Thou left aught for me?
Come on, people. Come on.
I suffered much for Thee, more than Thy tongue can tell. Of bitterest agony to rescue Thee from hell.
He did. Come on.
I've borne it all for Thee.
You get right with God today.
Brought to Thee down from my home above. Salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to Thee.
Yes, He does.
What hast Thou brought to me? I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me?
Thank you, sister. I tell you, Jesus Christ gave His blood that we might be saved in eternity by simple faith, by receiving His free gift. You can't do anything for it. You have sin. We're all sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood to redeem you, to save you, if you'll simply receive by His precious grace that salvation. And now that you're saved, if you are a Christian, if you're a believer, it's time to live right and it's time to serve the Lord. And He did it so much. He's done so much for us. Let us be what He wants us to be. His commandments are not grievous. Lord, bless our fellowship together. Bless our meal. And Lord, may we be blessed in our fellowship and second service. In the name of Jesus, amen.